You may be seated. So is my mic okay, guys? I know you're not supposed to ask that, but we were having some technical difficulties. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. You know, in the beginning, in the garden, man was created. He had Holy Spirit. He could communicate. He could walk and talk and love his God. He could freely worship his God and communicate with his God. And he lived in a beautiful place where there was no junk that we have to deal with day to day. But one of the neat things about our Father is that he made man with freedom of will. That even though it was perfect, man had spirit, man could still choose to do those things. Our God is a God who is in favor of freedom of will. He never controls, he never uses people. He gave man a choice in the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Man had a choice in the garden. God didn't want robots that were pre-programmed to do whatever he said. He wanted man to freely choose to love him, to serve him, to obey him. That's the way God has set things up. He never uses people. He doesn't control people. He's in favor of freedom of will. Even our adversary had freedom of will. Even the angels had freedom of will. They didn't have to do what God said. It talks about Lucifer. Well, let's look at it. It's Isaiah chapter 14. Talks about Lucifer in verse 12 of chapter 14 of Isaiah. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." See, Lucifer originally was one of the angels, one of the top angels, from what we can understand from God's word. But even then, he had freedom of will, and you see how he exercised it, to overthrow, to go against God, you know. He's still exercising that will, by the way, not for God's purposes, but for his purposes. And we see that he did in the garden. We're not going to read that whole record. But it's important to remember, when we look at men and women in the Word of God who do phenomenal things for God, when we think about even our Lord, that we remember free will has always been involved. Man could choose to live for God or not choose to. Man could choose to worship him. Man could choose to praise him. Or he could choose not to. In the garden, God gave them the one commandment. Man chose not to obey. Most of you are pretty familiar with that. He chose not to obey, and the result was that he lost spirit. He lost that connection with God. He didn't make a good choice, did he? Not one I'm happy with. You know, and as that was a direct consequence of man's sin, of man disobeying God, of exercising his free will to do what he felt like, what looked good. You know, a direct consequence to man's disobedience in the garden was the loss of spirit, the loss of that connection. That's what enabled him to communicate freely with God, and he just gave it away. Now, I think this looks better. You know, Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to read that whole record, but I did want to look at, after he chooses to listen to the adversary as he's exercising his will against the purposes of God, and convinces man to disobey God, the result, you look at man now in the garden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 8, this is speaking of the man and the woman, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They're hiding from God now. God who's light, who's all good, who had created them in his likeness, who had just set them in this beautiful place, and now, with the loss of spirit, they're hiding from God. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." So now man is afraid of God and hiding from God. It's terrible, you know. You know, for the first time, man is afraid of his God and hiding from him. Just very sad. In Genesis, further on in chapter 3 and verse 15, God promises to redeem man, to restore man once again to him. And then throughout the Old Testament, and we went through a lot of this at our family camp, but, you know, after the fall of man, God has to work with man in a different way. He doesn't have spirit anymore. So he's limited in how he can do that. A few men throughout the Old Testament would temporarily have his spirit, and he could communicate with them. But even then, they have that spirit conditionally. They can lose it. There are men who chose to listen to God in the Old Testament and to obey him and to serve him, you know, in some amazing circumstances and situations. And they're great examples to us. Men like Noah, who, you know, God says there was evil continually when he looked at man. That's all he saw. But it says Noah found grace in his sight, and God gives him the direction to build an ark and lets him take his family and all the little animals, most of you know that. Noah, he built a monarchy, you know. And he took the animals into the ark. But even that Noah could, we're not going to read all these records of men, we'd be here all day, but the specifications for building this ark are so detailed, so amazing. Sometimes I'm like, I think that was God. And then I look at men in the Old Testament who get that kind of revelation, and there's room for growth. I'm convinced of that, you know. But that he would obey God, contrary to what the senses looked like, you know. Ever heard that Bill Cosby thing he does on Noah, you know? You know, that's kind of a spoof. But still, it was contrary to the senses to build this huge thing that no one had ever seen before, to go gather, you know. It's not something you would come up with on your own. And then afterwards, when he comes out of the ark, he builds and sacrifices to God and gives praise to God. Then you have men like Abraham who, one of the most familiar records where when he's very old and his wife is very old and God tells them they're going to have a son and that he's going to be the father of many nations, of which the Christ line would eventually come out of, and he believes what God says. And when he's very old, 90 or so, and 99, his wife's about 90, I forget. They're up there. They're older than me. And I, you know, if God told me I was going to have a child, I'd probably run. I've had four. I'm done. Thank you. But, he's fully persuaded, and he believes what God says, and he conceives and bears a son from which the Christ comes out of. Pretty amazing. You know, men like Moses, who God appears to him in a burning bush and tells him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And amazing that they're meek and humble to God and they obey God. So there are some great testimonies of some tremendous men who God could work with, but God originally wanted to work with all man. He placed his spirit within Adam and Eve, and that was his desire, to have that fellowship, that communication with man. You know, in order to fulfill his promise to man in the garden, God chose to work with the nation of Israel, we read in the Old Testament. Because the Christ who would redeem man had to come from somewhere. And God had promised that it would, you know, as the prophecies in the Old Testament, to fulfill those, he had to come from this particular lineage. Going back to David. Going back further, but, you know, he prophesies of that happening. Romans 3 also tells us that the word was committed to Israel. He had to have a people to commit his truth to so this could even come about. Yet even the children of Israel, the men of Israel, had freedom of will, which when you read in the Old Testament, you see they exercise sometimes to their good and sometimes not so good. You know, at times they really listened and obeyed God. At times they walked away from what his will was. Today I wanted to look at two men in particular in God's word and just pay attention to what they're choosing to do, what they're choosing in by their own freedom of will to do, sometimes in some adverse situations, but by their freedom of will, it's amazing what they choose to do. The first one we're going to look at is David in the book of Psalms is where we're going to look. Psalms is a great book for seeing the heart of man. Not always, necessarily, we don't always know all the actions, but we see what's behind the actions. You can go to different records to read about what the men were going through, and then the psalm was written about. But today we're going to look at just, and pay attention to the heart. In particular, we're going to look at just the psalms that David wrote, not all of them. We would be here for a while. And just look at the heart of this man, his desire to serve God, because I think it will really help you get a vision for how you can serve God. Recently, I was with three other women, and we chose to break up the book of Psalms and look through it together. And each of us took, you know, five chapters here, five chapters there. We were looking at specifically some things on praising God and the congregation and praising God individually and why they praise God. But one of the things that stood out to all of us that was so amazing that even in the midst of some horrible situations, the desire of the psalmist, you know, I look around, all the stuff's going on, but I will praise you. In the midst of horrible things at times, he chooses to praise God. And I think it will bless you to see that. So the first psalm we're going to look at is Psalm 3. And as we're looking at this man and another man later, I want you to keep in mind, well, with David, he didn't even have spirit upon him unconditionally, you know. It was a conditional thing. But they were men, just like you and me. They aren't special. They aren't, God didn't like do more for them or give them more ability to trust him and to walk with him than you and I have. They were men. And by their free will choice, they chose to do some things and to think some things and to hide some things in their heart. In Psalm 3. And that's encouraging because you and I can too. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So he's not in the best of situations, right? There's a lot of people after him. And if you look at the life of David, which we're not going to go look at those records, a great deal of his life was spent running for his life, hiding for his life. Jordan talked about that some last week. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked for the Lord sustain me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against round about. He chose to be aware of the 10,000s round about him, to be aware of the adverse situations, but he also chose something else. I will choose not to be afraid. I will choose to have to cry out to God and have him be a shield, like in verse 3 says, and the lifter up of my head, you know. You and I are in situations at times in life. We have a choice too. We don't just have to succumb to the evil that's around us or to the problems in our life. We can choose to look to a living God who will lift us up, who will help us. Psalm 5, verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. It's a choice. Unto thee will I pray. He chose to do that. Simple, but yet how amazing still. You and I can choose to do it or not choose to do it. We can be in adverse situations and choose to look elsewhere. Choose to look to the doctor. Choose to look to the bank. Choose to look to Fill in the blank. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou wilt destroy them that speak leasing, that the Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It's a choice. I will do this. I see all this other stuff. This is what I'm going to do. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all my marvelous works. It's easy to read those words. I will praise thee with my whole heart. But to have a lifetime that is doing that is a whole nother thing. It's you know, and as you read about David and other men who lived their life for God, there were other choices being made to where this could happen in their life, you know. But he had to decide, this is what I'm going to do. Despite men trying to kill me, despite the adversity of my life, I will praise you with my whole heart. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. We have so much to be glad and rejoice in. And yet we can get caught up and focused on other things and not do it at all. Or do it on occasion, or do it on Sunday mornings and Wednesday or Thursday night when we get together with the believers. But it's available to do it with the whole heart, daily, hourly. Amazing. Psalm 13. Sometimes I'm reading a context to give you, so you understand, even though this is going on, this is what he's choosing to do. We'll start in verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You know, I love the Psalms because sometimes people can feel like that. Of course, I never have, but, you know, sometimes you feel like God's a million miles away. It doesn't have to be that way. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long am I going to look within, consider and ponder and try to figure out how to do, you know, what's the best way to deal with the situation? And, oh yeah, there's God. How long am I going to do it? Having sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Remember, our adversary is exalting his will. That's why sometimes there's sorrow. There's things we have to contend with. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It's a choice we can make, even on the bad days. Psalm 18. This is a great psalm. We can't read it all, but maybe I'll wet your whistle to where you want to read it later. In verse 1 it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. It's a choice. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. He chose to make God that. God will be that for any man. Many walk away from it. Many never avail themselves. Was it one of the manifestations? I'm always telling you to, you know, cast your cares. Do we do that? Do we trust in him? Do we look to him? We can. We have freedom of will. We can choose that. And that's such a beautiful thing that we have a choice, you know. Look at this guy, though. I will love thee. He is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. Verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, I don't know if I've ever been in that bad of a situation. where I'm afraid for my life. And yet, what he chooses to do, even though the situation, you know, isn't that great, I'm going to look to you. I will love you. You will be my strength. You will be my defense. God will be that for any man that turns to him. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then you'll have to read on to find out what happens at the end of the story here. But he chose to look to God, even though the situation didn't look good, even though the prognosis was terrible. He chose to look to God, to put his trust in God. He had the choice to do that or not do that. Sometimes our adversary throws things right in your face that cause you to not want to, or cause you to fear, cause you to be afraid, cause you to doubt. But we can choose something else to hold on to. We can choose to look to a living God, and he will help us. Psalm 23. God just won't take over, though. He doesn't do that. Free will is involved. It's a choice. Each of us can choose to love, to look to have God be the one we trust in. Or we can choose the words of the world and trust in man more than God. That's the way God set it up. David chose something else. These are all Psalms of David's writing, by the way. So this is all one man writing this stuff. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Watches over them, protects them, makes sure they've got food. Kind of, basically, takes care of them totally. I shall not want. Why is he not going to want? Because he's made the Lord his shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a great mind picture, isn't it? It's a real nice place to be. It's where you're going to go on vacation this year? No, it's not. Not where a bunch of you ladies just went to the valley of the shadow. No, you went to the beach. You went to a place where there's lots of light. I make light of it. But he's in, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A scary place to be, right? What does he say? I will fear no evil. It's a choice. Amazing. What an example. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I realize some of the Psalms are true of David, and they're also referring to Jesus Christ. I'm not sure which ones are. But you know what? If they're true of David, they can be true of you and me. They can be, there's still some we can learn from. But what an amazing thing. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm going to look to you. You know, when we're honestly looking to a living God, God Almighty, who created everything, we can have help, we can have strength, we can have rest. But it is a choice. And sometimes you may find yourselves in situations that are great, but sometimes because we live in the world and we have an adversary exercising his will against the purposes of God, we might find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. Where are you going to look? Are you going to let the roaring lion scare you and stop you in your tracks and give in to what he's saying? Or are we going to look to God and choose to not fear? Choose to trust the living God. Psalm 25, verse 1. Get a drink of water. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift my soul. Lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. That's a great key. for David, why he could say what he did and choose to will to trust God at all times. He was also looking to God to teach him and to show him his ways. You know, God says in his word that his ways are just like ours. No, his ways and thoughts are far what? Higher than ours. You know, it would help us to learn his ways, to trust him to teach us his ways, so that we know who we're trusting. But we have to be willing to have that happen, don't we? He's crying out to God, lead me, teach me. There's a willingness there, though, to want that, right? You know, you don't just get born again and God fills your brain with his word and you live perfectly. No, it's a choice we have to make moment. We wish it would be that easy, but not really. God wants us to serve him from our hearts. We'll skip down to verse 15. I'm going to read 15 through 21 in the NIV. You can read along in King James if you want. I think it's a little easier to understand, or you can just listen. It says, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. He's having one of those bad days again. But where's he looking? Okay. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. Well, we've got that one checked off. It's done because of Christ. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. It's a choice, see? May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is where? In you. Psalm 27. It's easy to find these, isn't it? Even if you're new to the Bible, once you got to Psalms, you can stay with it pretty quickly. Psalm 27. We're not reading all of these, by the way. Just I picked out about 75. No, I went and looked at my list originally. I went, okay, I got to cut this in half and then cut it in half again. There are just so many good ones, but you can take them. But keep in mind, we're looking at what he willed to do in his life, what David chose in the midst of good and bad situations. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though hosts should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacles sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, I don't want to. No. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. See, there were choices made in this man's life to seek God in spite of anything. You know, recently I was reading an article about a woman who was training. She's going to be in the next Olympics. That's coming up. Probably some of you have seen some of those. And she was talking about how, I think this is her third Olympics. I can't remember all the details, but one thing that stood out to me, she trains 2 to 4 hours a day to compete in a 12-second event. And the world, you know, man, applauds that. But, you know, how much effort do I put forth, do we put forth to train in this event of our life, which is living for God, you know? How about devoting a whole life to something that's more than 12 seconds, you know? And you know, because you can get born again and live for God and do some things for God, and maybe initially the excitement of it will carry you for a little bit. But we have an adversary exercising his will. If we're going to stand in the face of adversity and still praise our God, we've got to be putting something on. We've got to be training. We've got to be hiding his word in our heart and putting it up here so that we can remember who we're looking to, who we're trusting in, you know. I first got born again that I know of when I was 16. I'm 57 now. It's been 41 years. Is that right? Did I add it right? Yeah. And I was thinking about it, and when I first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and learned that I had power and authority and some great things happened, I healed some people. It was really exciting. And then as time went on, not so much. Still loved God and worshiped Him. Why would that happen? You know, I didn't know what I really had. I was excited, you know. Let's all go run a marathon and we'll just get up and go do it, right? No, there's training involved to do something in the physical, you know. It requires a desire to put on the Word of God, to seek God, to put His Word in our heart so we can truly live for Him. And we see such a great example with David. I'm ahead of myself here. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise Him. He willed to do these things. God gave us freedom of will. David chose to worship God, to trust Him, to be helped by God. Psalm 34. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Kind of makes me think of the verse in Thessalonians that talks about in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Would God desire us to praise Him at all times? Absolutely. David chose to. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come on, let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. That's a choice. The world tells you have to live with your fears. You know, you have to deal with your fears. There's a higher place to go. And we can be delivered from them if we choose to go there. Psalm 40. It's a good one. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I don't know about you. I've gotten pretty good at crying to God. I don't always wait around for Him to do what He wants to do, though. I'm not real good at the patient part of it, you know. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Psalm 56. And I know I'm missing some. You're probably reading on and saying, oh, she missed that one. No, I had to pick and choose. Psalm 56, very simply, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I will trust in Thee. When I'm afraid, I will. Hang on to that fear? No, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Like I said, these are easy words to read. But this is a man who chose to live them. I want to live like that. How about you? Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. End of story. My heart is fixed. I'm going to sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. But look at verse 4. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue is sharp. He wasn't in an easy situation to have a fixed heart, was he? See? But he chose. Even in the midst of a bad situation, which seems like a lot of his life, there are people chasing him, wanting to kill him and destroy him. He's choosing to look to God. Psalm 61. I forgot one. 59. Go back one. 59, verse 16. We're almost done with David. Verse 16 of 59. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. We're looking at quite a few of the psalms David writes when he's been in trouble. You don't have to be in trouble to choose to praise God, you understand? And that isn't the only time we want to be looking to God, or when we are in trouble, we aren't going to do very good at looking to Him and trusting Him and praising Him. We're going to be caught up in the circumstances. Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, I give up. No. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, just this is one of my favorite psalms. You know, sometimes people are faced with things in their life that they don't see a way out of. The troubles are many. Their health is bad. Whatever it might be. But if we'll look to God, He will help us, he says, you know, and David did here, you know, just get me to the place that's a little higher than where I'm at now, and then get me to, you know, some of you have experienced that. Maybe you weren't able to trust God for everything you needed at the moment, but he got you this far. And then someone in the body reached out and helped you take the next step here, and just seeing God work to help us, he will help us. If we'll look to him and trust him, he will be there, he will be faithful, he will deliver, he will help. His power and might is limitless, his love is unending for his children. He wants to be that kind of God for everyone, not just these special ones, not just a David, but a Rachel, a Molly, a Lauren, you know, for all of us. That's what God wants to be. Let's finish this one. Verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. You know, NIV says, I will take refuge in the shelter of your wings. That's a choice we can make. Psalm 103. Two more psalms, and then we're going to look at another man. We do there's a mom fellowship that meets on Tuesdays with some of the moms, and someone was sharing at it, and they were talking about how one of the things in Psalms that they were tickled with is how sometimes he would talk to his soul. Soul, why are you upset? Trust in God. This is one of those. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Come on, soul, get with it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. She talked about how you have to give your soul a talking to sometimes. No, no, no. You don't want to go there. You want to go here, you know. That's what you see with David. Psalm 108, please. That's the last one we'll look at. Another one about my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory, you know. When you look at the life of David and you look at some of the Psalms, you see that he made choices to praise God, to glorify God, to trust in God, to have God be his refuge, his defense, his strength. He could do that because he chose to go to God's word and to God to teach him his ways, to show him his ways. And then he could choose to trust in a living God. And wow, what amazing situations, you know. Nothing in our life is beyond God's help or beyond God's reach if we'll look to the living God to help us. If we'll trust him, honestly trust him with our hearts and lives, he will be there to help. He's faithful. He wants to do that. He created man for goodness sakes because he wanted man. He chose to send a redeemer for man because he wanted that fellowship. He wanted to have children that would love him, that would choose by their freedom of will to respond to his love and grace, and will to praise him, will to live their life for him. Another great example, probably the greatest example, is our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to John. chapter 5. This is Jesus Christ speaking. John chapter 5, in verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 8. He says, I don't seek to do what I want, but the Father's will. John 8. Verse 28, it says, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lift up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. But he was Jesus. He was born this way. No, even our Lord Jesus Christ had freedom of will. That's what makes it so amazing. Yes, he was born a little differently than you and I. He was born with spirit. I wasn't born with spirit. I was born like Adam after the fall. But still, he had a choice to obey God, to serve his God. He had a choice to say, not my will, but thine will. You know, I'm going to do what my Father wants. I'm going to always do what pleases him. That was a choice he made. He did a better job of choosing than Adam, didn't he? You know, and sometimes religion just makes him different than a man. Makes him not like us at all. And then it's easy to look at it and go, well, yeah, of course he did it. But, you know, it's impossible for me. No. He was a man. If you look at the Old Testament, you see the prophecies about him that he had to be a man if he was going to redeem man. He was a total savior for us. In order to be that, he had to be a man who obeyed by his freedom of will, chose to obey and live for God, who chose in adverse situations, pretty adverse situations, and most of you are familiar with those, to listen and to obey his Father, to speak words that his Father wanted him to speak. In John chapter 4, and I'm not belittling who he was. He was the Son of God. He was born sinless, and he was born with spirit. But he still had freedom of will to choose to obey God. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't just this pre-programmed, I don't even know how you would do something like that, robot to do everything God said. No, he was a man just like you and I. He had to choose to do God's will. In John 4, verse 34, it says, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a Lord we have. You know. You know, he didn't come born that way. He had to grow and learn the word of God. And to know his heavenly Father. Just like you teach and train your children. He had to grow. If you look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, you see he was born this baby, but he grew in wisdom. You know, to the point that when he was 12 years old, he astounds the scholars with his understanding. As I was reading through some of those records again, I thought, boy, maybe some of us need to raise our expectation when we're working with our children. If by the age of 12 he could astound the scholars, maybe I'm selling my kids short. Have they been called to a purpose? Absolutely. You know, they're your children. You're part of the body of Christ. Hopefully they're going to believe on our Lord and be part of the body of Christ. What are we preparing them for? If by 12 he could astound the scholars, I think, you know, mine are grown now. You're on your own. But, you know, in raising your children, you know, I did the best I knew. I think maybe we could raise the bar a little bit. And what we're teaching and instructing them in, you know. At 12, and when his parents come looking for him, Don't you know I'm about my father's business? Typical 12-year-old answer, right? No. Typical 12-year-old that lives for God? No, that's not typical unless they're taught. He didn't come out of the womb that way. You know, a typical 12-year-old is pretty self-centered. Typical man is pretty self-centered, not just a 12-year-old. Typical 2-year-old is pretty, that's man. You know, to choose to do the Father's will, someone had to be teaching him. And we won't go into all those records because we're running. But take the time maybe and look at Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. His parents knew who he was somewhat. I don't know if they totally understood the fullness of it. But they had angels come and tell him about what they were going to have, you know. And they had to choose to believe. They operated their freedom of will to respond to the angel and to obey God. And Mary said, yep, be it unto me according to thy will, you know. They were believing parents. We can see a little bit. There isn't a lot in the Word of God about his early life, but there's enough there where when things are happening, it says Mary pondered those things, you know, after, you know, an angel appears or after something, you know, the shepherds come and they talk about who this person is that's born, and she ponders these things. She thinks about it, you know. We see where Joseph had an angel appear to him, and he flees to Egypt with his family because the angel tells him to. They were people that chose to believe what God was telling them. And they kind of knew somewhat who Jesus Christ was. I think if I had an angel tell me that what I'm going to have, this baby you're going to have, is going to be the Savior for all man, I might stop and consider, what do I need to do for this baby? You know, what am I going to teach? You know, I think even if I didn't know the Word of God that well, I might make sure that he was somewhere where he could learn and grow and understand who his father is and what his purposes were. Boy, what we could do with our children, right? You know, don't sell them short. You know, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be part of the purpose of the ages. Let's equip them to be that. That's off topic. Like I said, we don't know for sure, but they had to choose to teach their child. Somebody was teaching this child. He wasn't born this way. Hebrews talks about, we'll just go to that one. That sums it up pretty well. In Hebrews chapter 5. And, you know, why am I harping on that? Because we make him more than he was, and it makes it unattainable for us to love and serve God. If we make Jesus Christ this some, you know, super human being with supernatural powers that you and I could never attain. Did he have supernatural? Absolutely. Was he a wonderful Lord and Savior? Absolutely. But he was a man. And as a child, he had to learn things just like your children do. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He had to learn it. Pretty amazing, you know. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, he wasn't a robot for God without any control over his life. He had to learn obedience just like any child. Hebrews chapter 4. Go back a few verses. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had a choice. He was tempted just like any man, and yet he was without sin. Amazing. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, he chose to do those things that pleased his father. He chose to put his own will aside and to do what his father wanted. Even to the point, we won't go to the record when he's in the garden and he's crying, you know, if you can take this cup away, that'd be fine with me. But not my will. Yours be done. Yours be done. You know, even before he's dying, and he knows he's going to die, that's his prayer to God. Turn to Galatians, please, chapter 1. Let In verse 3, it says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He did that for us, you know. We are such a blessed people. We have it better than Adam did. We have a spirit within us, no condition, you know. Nothing we can do can ever take it away, you know. When a man chooses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe what we just read about, the Word of God says he is a new creation. He's now filled with Holy Spirit like Adam and Jesus Christ were. But unlike Adam, it can't be taken away. We won't ever lose it, you know. The slate is clean. Here we are, brand new. Sinless in the sight of God. Righteous in the sight of God. What do we will to do with it? We are part of a body. We know that. We've, you know, been taught that very well in this church. But for the body to effectually work, it takes each individual member choosing to will to serve this God, to love this God with the whole heart, to seek him with the whole heart, to desire to do his will above our own will. You know, we know from Romans that sin no longer has control over us. You know, before Jesus Christ, we had no other way to live. But we have been made free to serve the living God, if we choose to, though. You all know Christians who choose not to. Christians that do things that are totally ungodly, you know, in the world. Not in our church, of course. No. Man still has freedom of will. As much as God has done for us, he still has to choose to think as one freed from sin in order to live as God desires. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Actually, Romans chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We are dead to sin, the Word of God declares. But verse 11 has to be something we choose to do. It's an accomplished reality. We are complete in Christ. We are righteous in Christ. We have been made free from sin. We are dead to sin. But in verse 11 it says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a free will choice that is up to each individual whether or not they're going to do that. Whether or not they're going to continue in their old ways, their old habits of trusting in their own flesh, of doing what they've always done, of living a life that pleases me and sometimes God, sometimes the body, but, you know, I have my pockets where I just don't let, you know, God in there, or choose to live a life that totally is unto him. You know, we are such a blessed people. We stand before a holy God, and he declares that we are righteous forever. We are sinless in his sight. We lack nothing to be able to serve him. He has so equipped us. We are totally filled full in Christ. We have power. We have dominion. We have authority in this life. He's equipped us and says that we can do what he says we can do. He's placed us in a wonderful body of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 real quick. You weren't just an afterthought in the body. Verse 18 declares, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased to him. God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and earth, has placed you in the body as it hath pleased him. You're important. You're vital in this body. Each of us. How sad to assume someone else will take care of the needs in the body. You've been equipped. You've been made righteous. You've been made holy. God has placed you in the body. He's giving you a ministry, a God-given ability to serve in this body. But it's by your free will. Go down to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each member in this body of Christ is vital. You are necessary. Your life and ministry are needed. God has placed you. But free will is still involved. Do you will to operate your ministry in this body to the end that the church is strengthened and helped so that this body of Christ can grow up in love like God talks about in his word? You know, freedom of will still. No one can make you. You know, you guys going to teen camp pretty soon. You know, God has given us Holy Spirit. You're going to learn about the manifestations of Holy Spirit at teen camp. This just applies to teens, not to the rest of us. You know, you can learn all you want about it, but you still have to will to operate it, you know. Once a man is born again, he has the ability to speak in tongues, to interpret, to heal. Why isn't the church, I'm not just speaking of our church, why isn't more of that happening in the world? Think of all the thousands of people that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are the signs and wonders following that? They could be. They could be. And not that we're just after the signs. But God so lovingly set it up that it's by choice. You know? 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's 14, I think around there. It talks about that with the operation of the manifestations, to seek to excel. To the end that the church is edified, that the church is built up, that the church is strengthened. Do you will to do that? Do you seek to do that? It's your choice. You don't have to, and God will love you, you know. But I'll tell you, our Lord didn't give his life just so we could have this nice, happy life, you know. Just so we're happy and we feel a little better about ourselves. He died on the cross so we could live for our God, so that we could choose to respond to a loving God that gave his only son so that we could belong to him. You know? Let's not wait for someone else to do what God's called us to do. Let's individually choose to respond to a loving God, to will to do what he's called us to do. By your freedom of will, to choose to, God, I want to live for you. I want to operate my ministry in this body. I want to operate all nine of those manifestations. I don't even know what they all are yet, but will you teach me and show me? The desire, the choice is up to us, you know? Like I talked about, that silly girl in the Olympics. What about devoting a whole life to living for him? What about taking those 2 to 4 hours a day to learn of who you are, to learn who God is, so that I can trust him and live for him? You know, recently I got kind of disgusted with myself. Recently, that could be 5 years, but, you know, when you look at... Anyway, it wasn't just yesterday, but I started looking at some of the choices I was making in my life. They really weren't helping me live for God. They weren't evil. Like, you know, I wasn't going out and getting high and, you know, shooting people or, you know, selling drugs for extra money. You know, I wasn't choosing something that was blatantly evil. The choices that we make day to day help determine whether or not we trust in a living God. The choices we make whether to go to his word, to go to him on bended knee in prayer. You know, you look at the psalmist, you know, I'm going to pray to you. In the evening, I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to do it all the time, you know. How much of our time could be better spent doing something so we could live our whole life to the praise and glory of our Father? You know. Romans 12, very familiar. You can turn there if you want to. Probably most of you could quote it. And we seem to come to it frequently in this church, but while you're going there, I'm going to read another verse to you. in Ephesians. I remembered I wanted to read here. And then we'll close in Romans 12. If you want to turn to the one in Ephesians, you can, but you can just listen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, servants, and I'm just talking about people who really were servants, but if it can be true of them, I think it could still be true of any man. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. God's always wanted the heart of man involved. When they sacrificed in the Old Testament without the heart, he says, I can't stand it. I don't want it. You know, he's always wanted man to serve him from the heart, to choose by his freedom of will to respond to a loving God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Wow, what an amazing thing that we, by our freedom of will, can choose to prove the will of God in our lives. The choice is ours, though. What do you will? Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word that has made known you. How awesome you are, Father. How wonderful, how mighty. And thank you for your love for us. Throughout all time, you have loved man and desired men that would love you and serve you from the heart. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy that so abounds in our life that even when we blow it day after day, we can still choose this day to love you, to serve you. And thank you, Father, for your tremendous love and grace in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Kat. Amen. Well, we're going to close our fellowship this morning with number 103. Until then, I will live for him. Number 103.